short, but it's still very important tonight. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that you were bought at a price? Therefore, honor God.
Another old hymn called, Are You Washed in the Blood? Have you ever sang that? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And, you know, the scripture uses this throughout, even the Old Testament, and to say that God sent his Son to shed his blood so that we might be white as snow. That's amazing. We don't deserve it. That's his love. That's his grace. So would you join us in now proclaiming how great God is?
See the stars, I hear.
sang on Sunday, but we'll sing it again tonight because it's very important to sing tonight too. And I'm going to read the passage from Isaiah. I skipped over this part on Sunday, but I'll read it tonight because it's appropriate for tonight. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed.
Singing, you get an A. You may be seated. To set the stage for tonight, I asked Melissa to read a passage. It's a little bit long, but she'll forgive me. She's my daughter-in-law, so she has to forgive me. She's obligated. But this is from the Gospel of Luke, and if you remember, Luke was a physician, and Luke likes detail, and this is a good passage for us to start to think about as we look a little bit closer at what happened on Good Friday. So, Melissa, would you read for us?
At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You have brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence, and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he has sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him, and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city, and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will.
There's about 10 weeks of sermons in there. And, yeah, only 10. But this is a crucial portion of scripture to read. Would you join me in prayer? And as we pray, I just want to ask the Holy Spirit to be with us, be our teacher tonight, open our hearts up. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that we had a chance to praise you in song. And now we praise you in prayer. Father, it is you who so loved the world that you sent your only Son to die for us, that we might have eternal life by simply trusting him. Father, this is a message the world still needs, now more than even before. And so, Father, as we reflect upon the death of Christ, and then in a few days on the resurrection of our great Savior, give us an appreciation of how much he loves us and the extent that he was willing to go to secure our salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you. I want to thank you all for coming tonight. And it's a special night, at least for me it is, because we're talking about the greatest event that ever happened. And just to kind of introduce you to this, Mary Lou showed me an incredible video last week. As you all know, you might not know, in San Diego, they had a considerable earthquake this week. Really shook things up. We know recently in Asia, they had a major earthquake, and unfortunately, a lot of people died. But what happened in this video was quite miraculous. This was filmed at a zoo, and there was a baby elephant, you know, maybe that tall. And when the ground started to shake, the other elephants circled the baby, and they, pardon my expression, but they all had their heinies towards the baby, and they were looking out, you know, in a circle. And I'm saying, you know, I'm saying to myself, animals know how to protect. They know what to do, right? Here were elephants protecting the youngest one in the flock at their own peril. And it showed the earth shaking and all of that. Then when it was over, they dispersed, you know? But they secured the safety of that one. I found in scripture that when God wants to make a point, sometimes he uses earthquakes. In Daniel, some of us have been through Daniel in the school, in the Kelsey school, and there's a mention of a severe earthquake. And that earthquake marked a point in time where the people of God had to make a decision. And now we come to another earthquake. the earthquake that happened after the crucifixion. And that's not the last. There's another earthquake after that. I call them God's exclamation points. As if to say, do you get it yet? Do you get it yet? So I want to take you through this before we go to the Lord's table. And if you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along up here. Here we go. Caleb, there you go. Okay, thanks. We did this today in roundtable. I'm taking a short version of it or a few verses. But let me read this for you. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the land. I can remember I was about 7 years old, and it was Good Friday. As a matter of fact, I was home from school, and it got pitch black outside between these hours. It scared me as a little kid. It scared me, and I looked over at my mom, and I said, is Jesus coming back today? And she said, I could only hope. But it was that eerie darkness, right? And look what happens. And about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. Didn't come out right on the translation, but Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. They misunderstood the Hebrew, because the Hebrew was not calling Elijah. He was calling out to God. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with the wine vinegar, put it on his staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared to many there. When the centurion and those who were with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Wow. There's a lot here. And I just want to pick out a few points because we need to be reminded of a few things, I think, this time of year. Let me go back to the beginning here. From noon until 3, darkness came over the land. Anybody want to take a guess at what that symbolized? What happened during that time? Who wants to take a guess? Don't be afraid. Yeah. I don't think it was an eclipse. I think he put the sun out for that time. Be honest. Total darkness. Yeah. I mean, that's my opinion. I could be wrong. He could use an eclipse. But what did it symbolize? Yeah. Go ahead. Ultimately. Sure. Ultimately, they did. But you touch on two good points. James, go ahead. Okay. All right, hold on to that. But there's something that darkness symbolizes. Yes. You're on the right track. No turn. Well, yeah, I mean, No, not yet. Not yet. It's a picture of sin. Right? The darkness is sin. Sin brings darkness. And, you know, we get confused in our humanity because we're born sinners. That's our nature. We're born rebels against God. And, you know, we can play with sin thinking we can get away with it. We can't. And sin wouldn't be pleasurable if it wasn't pleasurable. It's pleasurable for a moment. But then the darkness comes. Sin is always dark. I believe that between 12 and 3, our Savior took the sin of the world upon his shoulders and bore the full wrath of his Father. The punishment we deserve. Another way of saying that is we deserve hell, right? And Jesus, in those 3 hours, bore the eternity of hell and separation from his Father. By the way, that's the true agony of the cross. That for the first time in eternity, that the fellowship between the Father and the Son was interrupted because of my sin. Because of your sin. Think about that. The Father couldn't look at him. That's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he did it because he loves you. He did it because he loves you. The darkness represents sin. We see it in the world. You know, am I alone in thinking that everything's upside down? You know, we were talking about this a little bit yesterday and today. Isaiah prophesied about that. He said, we call good evil, evil good. And we actually glorify evil and put God down. Suppress God, Paul says. It doesn't work. First of all, God's going to have the last word. Second of all, sin is evil, all sin. And, you know, you may be here and say, well, I never cheated on my spouse, or, you know, I never killed somebody, thank God. Or, you know, I never did this, I never did that. It doesn't matter. You break one of the commandments, you've broken them all. It applies to me, too. We're just as guilty. We're just as guilty. Sin is sin. Sin's a stench in God's nose. That's what the scripture says. And so we really have to, I think for the sake of the American church, because the American church right now is very lethargic. What I mean by that is we're allowing things in the church that should never be allowed. Starts with marriage, right? That's the easiest one to pick on, right? Even in the church, people are choosing to live together or have sex outside of marriage. It's wrong. It's sin. Well, everybody's do it. That's the culture. I don't care. It's still the darkness of sin. Well, you know, some people cut corners at work, or they go in and they just do what the minimum to get by. It's sin, right? And we accept it. We treat Sundays like it's nothing. Just another day. I think I'll catch up on my sleep. If I get up early enough, I'll go to church. Yeah, and I mean, I can go on and on. You realize most marriages don't take place in a church anymore. Takes place outside the church. We've lost sacredness. And it brings darkness on. Let me give you this nugget of truth I found out through my life. You and I don't need Satan to sin. Okay? There's enough evil in us to sin without him. Would you agree? Okay. Having said that, you can play with sin all you want. You think you get away with it, but you're not. Because there's going to come a day of reckoning. For me, for you. And I'll tell you, it's better to deal with sin now than on the day of reckoning. Because then it's going to be too late. How do we deal with sin now? We put our trust in the one who paid the penalty for our sin. The one who shed his blood and he took the full brunt of God's wrath on him, so I didn't have to bear it. You know what a lightning rod is? I grew up in North Jersey. We had lightning rods, right? They didn't do anything. What they were supposed to do is, in a lightning storm, they were supposed to catch the lightning, if you will, that was coming towards the house and put it into the ground. Most of them malfunctioned, and the house caught fire. But the lightning rod is a good analogy, because Jesus, because he loved us, became the lightning rod to intercept the wrath of God in my place. That's amazing. Love amazing, love divine. I mean, that's amazing. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But because he loved us, he did that for us. Let's bring you through this quickly. And about 3 in the afternoon, he cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Again, this represents the interruption in the fellowship in the Trinity, first time in all eternity. And it was my sin that caused that. It was my sin, your sin. What sin did he take on? Well, I'll just list them. He knew what it was like to be betrayed, didn't he? He knew what it was like to be divorced, right? Because here, the father divorced him until the wrath was complete. He knew what it was like to be mocked, to be bullied. He knew what it was like to lose a loved one. We've all done that, huh? We've all lost loved ones. There isn't one thing that you and I can think of that Jesus hasn't experienced. But he was fully God, yeah, but he was fully man too. And in his humanness, he experienced all the disappointments and all the sorrows of life that we experience and more. He had six trials. Six trials. All kangaroo courts. They lied. They perjured themselves. And then you had a weak leader, Pontius Pilate, who wanted to set him free. And at the last minute became the politician. We got to please the people. Rome won't be happy unless we please the people. And he sentenced him to death. My God, my God. You see, sin caused a temporary interruption in the Trinity. But you know what happened? Let me bring you to the verse. There were some there who followed Jesus only because they wanted to see what he was going to do next. In other words, what trick was he going to do? This is right after he raised Lazarus from the dead, which sealed the sentence for Jesus from the religious leaders, because it made them jealous. Their pride got hurt. Their ego got hurt. And they already had it in their mind. They wanted to kill not only Jesus, but Lazarus, right? Listen, we gotta kill the messenger and kill the evidence. Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but me." If you realize that Jesus knew the gravity of a situation, he did. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what lay before him. The full wrath of God. The pain and the suffocation of the crucifixion was not the agony of the cross. As horrible as it was, the agony of the cross was the broken fellowship between him and his Father. One of the things that I learned through this, because I'm old now too, is that no matter what we go through, and I want to underline this, No matter what we go through, Jesus understands. And I want to underline that. Because I see too many people in the churches who will either blame God for terrible things, or they'll be disappointed in God because they're looking at God in the wrong way. Rather than looking to God as the refuge and our shelter. So let me put it to you in a simple sentence. When terrible things happen, we have a Savior who understands. And we should run to Him. We shouldn't run to a bottle. We shouldn't run to drugs. We shouldn't run to pornography. We shouldn't run anywhere like that. We shouldn't do the blame game. Listen, God's sovereign. And, you know, and people say to me, why does He allow this? I don't know. I don't have His mind. I do know this. He's still in control. I do know that Jesus is still driving the bus. And it's not out of control. And I do know that if we're obedient, even through the tough times, He's going to get us through. He's going to get us through. It may not be the way we wanted it, but it's going to be the way that glorifies Him in the end. Too many people give up too early. Would you agree with that? Too many people give up too early. I'm very glad that Jesus, He had a choice, by the way. Never gave up. Never gave up. He didn't give up when He was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. And He didn't give up in the face of the cross. If He had given up, you and I would not be here tonight. We would be facing eternal condemnation in hell, which is a real place, by the way, without any hope. Instead, He shed His blood for us so we can know Him. They were looking for the next trick. Listen, I want you to notice this. It says, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, He gave up His spirit. This is important. If you allow me to get theological for a moment. Before this, Jesus knew that the Father gave Him authority over everything. If He wanted to, He could have come down from the cross. If He wanted to, He could have called a legion of angels down, and they would have saved Him. If He wanted to, He could have said no to the cross. But He chose to do the Father's will so that we might have salvation and hope. And then it says this, don't miss this. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, He gave up His spirit. He voluntarily gave up His spirit. And that's important. You know why? Because He loves you. And He loves me. He didn't have to. He was the author of life. And He gave up His own life. I mean, there's amazing things, you know, all tied up into this. And it says at the moment, this is incredible. At the moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. I don't know if you've ever done any study on this, or if you go to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, right off of Route 30, there is replica of the temple. The Mennonite people really did a good job of this. And they have the outer court and the holy place and the Holy of Holies. What separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies is a curtain, because the only one who was allowed through that curtain once a year was the high priest to make atonement for the sins of the people. And what they would do is they would tie a rope around the waist of a high priest and send him in, because if the high priest did anything inappropriate, he would die instantly. Since nobody else could go in there, if he fell and he was dead, they'd pull him out. you needed a priest back then to intercede, or as a bridge, if you will, between us and God. The curtain was torn in two, which means the death of Jesus gives us immediate access to the Father in heaven. By the way, the curtain was as thick as your wrist, torn from top to bottom. A man couldn't do it. This was all supernatural. Saying, Jesus opened the way through the cross. Salvation now is open to everyone who believes in him. Fellowship with God the Father is open to everyone who believes in it. That's why you don't need a priest. You can go directly to God 24/7. I hate answering machines. You know, you call people today, businesses. You never get a live person. You never get a live person, and you never get the person you need. The writer of Hebrews says this, go boldly into the throne, into the throne room. That's this. Go through the curtain. It's been ripped. Jesus ushers us in before the throne of grace and receive grace and mercy in your time of need. That's why we should never give up, no matter what happens. And then another scary thing happened. Here's the earthquake. The rock split. The tombs were opened. The bodies of many holy people who were died was raised to life. Someone, one of the young people some years ago came up to me and said to me, see, Pastor, there are zombies. No. These were dead people who came to life legitimately with bodies of flesh like you and me. Why would God do that? This was a living illustration of the day of the resurrection when he comes back again. You and I are going to receive new bodies if we trust him. Bodies equipped for heaven, by the way. And those bodies will be glorified, much like Jesus' body, resurrected body. But those who reject him will also receive new bodies, but those bodies are going to be equipped for hell. An eternity of punishment in the fires. An eternity of isolation. Can you imagine? They, you know, I don't know where they hung around until Sunday, but they must have hung around the graveyard. But can you imagine the people in the town after Jesus was raised from the dead seeing so-and-so who they buried maybe 4 months ago, right? Or seeing Aunt Judy, right, who we buried 20 years ago. You're talking about getting people's attention? The earthquake was good enough. But here's an exclamation point. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake, they saw the earthquake. And all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. There's the truth. He was, and he is, the Son of God. I mean, this is, as one of my professors used to say, Dr. Renner, this is good stuff. Many women were there watching from a distance. They followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. And among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and Mary the sons of Zebedee. And so we all know that, or at least if you didn't, you're going to learn it now, Joseph of Arimathea came along. He asked Pilate to take the body down and put him in his own tomb. And he put him in his own tomb, and it was a cave. And it was sealed by a boulder. We're not talking about a rock. We're talking about a boulder, a round stone that was put into the place of the entrance. And then the king gave orders to seal it because they were afraid the disciples were going to steal the body. In that intercourse, in that language with Pilate, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the teachers of the law used an expression that was very dangerous. They call Christ the deceiver. That's the term reserved for Satan. Why did they call him the deceiver? Because he said, in 3 days, I'll be raised from the dead. He claimed himself to be the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they claim he deceived the people. It's only Friday. But Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. I'm going to ask whoever's helping me serve communion tonight if you would come out. Here's what I'd like to do, and as we go around the communion, we're going to distribute first the bread, and I'll ask you to hold it, and as we hold it, we're just going to take a couple of minutes. Sharon's going to play some music. This is a time of self-examination. This is a time we need to come to the Lord's table with a right heart, and it's a time we need to confess known sin. It's also a time to ask the Holy Spirit if there's something that we're not aware of. Help us discover it and confess that also. Paul says in his directions to the Corinthians, he says, some of you come with the wrong motives. Some of you are drunk. Can you imagine that? Some of you came only to eat the bread. And you're arguing which pastor you like the best. You're arguing about those who have money and those who have no money. You hate each other. This is what Paul says to the Corinthians. He says this should never be. So let's take a moment and examine ourselves before the Lord in confession. Then I'll ask that the bread be passed out. As the bread is passed out, I'll ask you to hold it and we'll partake together. Today at the round table, we read the scriptures of what they did to Jesus on the way to the cross. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. You see, there's a crown of thorns up here. Doc is here today. They pushed it into his skull. Head wounds bleed profusely. They bleed profusely. Not only did they put a crown of thorns on him, but they spit on him, pulled his beard, mocked him. They whipped him with a whip full of bones that cut down to his bones. The Bible said when he went to the cross, he was unrecognizable. That's how disfigured he was. Before that happened, at the Passover dinner, which would have happened on Thursday night, Jesus took bread and told his disciples, "This bread represents my body, which is going to be broken for you." And he said, "When you eat this, do this in remembrance." It's a symbol. "Do this in remembrance of me." So would you eat, please? I'll ask that the cup is passed out, and would you hold it, and we'll partake together. Jesus took the cup. There were five cups in the Passover. I don't have time to go through the significance of each cup, but he took one of those cups during the dinner, and he used it as an illustration. You see, in the Bible, covenants were always ratified by the blood of an appropriate sacrifice before God's eyes. Now we have the perfect Passover lamb, who wants to give us a new covenant. That's what he says, right? A new covenant, and only he could ratify it with his blood. You remember on the cross, there was a sword that was put through his side. Do you remember what came out? Blood and water. Through the shedding of blood, an appropriate sacrifice, covenants are ratified. Here's the covenant. And Jesus said himself, "I shall never leave you or forsake you." That's amazing. I would have given up on me a long time ago. He's never going to give up on you. Jesus said, when you drink this cup, it's a symbol of the blood that was shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. and for me. Drink this in remembrance of him. Would you drink, please? Okay. All right. I want to lower the lights. And I have this video. Most of you have seen it. If you haven't seen it, this was done by a black preacher, great preacher, by the way, many years ago. And it was replicated again by Charles Swindoll and Tony Evans through the years. But this is a powerful video. Would you watch it, be blessed by it, and then we're going to end with a song. Put the volume up, Kayla.